First Peter, chapter 4. Again, I appreciate Brother Tom filling in for me last week. We're going to start in verse 12 tonight and try to finish up the rest of the chapter down through verse 19. And I would remind you as we start that it was Peter the apostle, the disciple, that wrote the book of First Peter. He wrote it to Christians scattered around the Roman Empire, around the then-known world. And his primary purpose in writing this letter or this epistle, this book in the Bible that we know as 1 Peter, was to encourage them. And they were being persecuted for being Christians. They were being persecuted. And by the way, that term back in their day was a derogatory term. It was an insulting term. It meant little Christ. And they were, as they called these folks Christians, they were actually doing so in a derogatory way, insulting them. But it was more than just name-calling. They were being arrested and thrown into prison. They were being beaten. Their physical possessions were being taken from them. In some cases, their very lives were being taken from them. And so Peter writes, and again, as an encouragement, for them to stand, for them to endure, for them not to quit. And I was thinking about it this afternoon. I think Peter was very qualified to write this kind of encouragement because he knew what it was to be persecuted. He knew what it was. He knew the ups and downs that could occur in a Christian's life because of persecution. He saw, he was there with Christ when Christ suffered, and he witnessed that. And then in his own life, just think about it. He was the one that got out of the boat and walked on water. He was also the one that sunk when he took his eyes off Christ. He was the one in answer to Jesus' question, well, who do you say that I am? He's the one that answered the question, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But then just a few minutes later, Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, because you don't savor the things of God. He was the one that on the night of the crucifixion denied Christ. And yet, a few days later, he was the one that stood and preached on Pentecost and saw 3,000 saved, and a few days later saw 4,000 saved as he and John preached in the temple. And so he knew what it was to get discouraged, to fail, and to sort of quit at times. And he also knew the encouragement that came from God to stay in the battle, not to quit, to keep going on. Now, in verse 11, that verse 11 ends with the word amen. And you might look at that and think, well, so what he wants to say about suffering and how Christians should endure it is done. And I don't know, maybe as Peter was writing this letter and he got to the end of verse 11, a report came in from some other group of Christians that was suffering. I don't know. Maybe it was just the Holy, or I know it was just the Holy Spirit that said, hey, Peter, we're not done yet. I want to say a few more words about suffering. I want to say a few more words about what Christians should do in order for them to endure suffering. A few more words of encouragement. So he says in verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. And that word think reminds us that earlier in this letter, we were told that how we think about suffering, how we look at trials, the attitude that we have toward them is important, because how we think about them is going to determine how we react to them. It's going to determine if we stand fast or if we quit. It's going to determine if we endure or if we don't. And the fiery trials he's talking about is not necessarily actual fire, although I think there were probably some Christians that were burned at the stake. Some Christians, I've read that they would make them human candles. They would dip Christians in wax and set them on fire to persecute them. And so I don't believe every Christian went through a literal trial of fire, but I would tell you that I would think that being arrested and thrown in jail, being beaten, having all your physical possessions taken, I would put that in the category, and I think you would too. That's a fiery trial. That's a trial that would try your faith. What Peter is saying is, don't think it's strange. Don't think that some strange thing is happening to you. Don't say, why me, Lord? Don't think that you're unique. Jesus actually told his followers, you need to expect this. They persecuted me. What do you think they're going to do to you? They are going to do the same thing. And if you go back and you look at the history of the people of God, as recorded starting in the book of Genesis, all the way through the Bible, it is a history of persecution, of trial, and of suffering. And so Peter's saying, hey, you're not alone. You're not unique. What you're going through goes with standing for Christ. It goes with doing what is right. There is example after example in this book of people that have been persecuted, that have been tried, that have suffered for being a Christian. No other reason than naming the name of Christ, of standing for God. And so he says, don't think it strange. He says, rejoice. Rejoice. Look at verse 13. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. He says, rejoice. Count it a joy. Count it a privilege that you are able to suffer for Christ. Because he says in that verse, when his glory shall be revealed. In other words, when Christ's glory shall be revealed, when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, you'll be glad that you endured the suffering. You'll be glad that you went through it. And he says, you're going to have exceeding joy. Now, Jesus told us the same thing in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, when he said, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. And what the Bible is saying is, don't fix your eyes on the suffering. Don't fix your eyes on the trials. Look through it to the reward that follows. Look through the suffering. Look through the trials. There's something better coming, a reward for going through that. Put your eyes on that. Put your eyes on heaven. Put your eyes on the day when Jesus will be confessed by every tongue that he is Lord. And by the way, that's what Jesus did when he endured the cross. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, the writer of Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, joy that he wasn't enjoying yet, but joy that was set out there in the future, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So, and again, Jesus didn't enjoy the cross. He didn't enjoy the shame that went along with the crucifixion, but he looked through it to the joy that was on the other side. The joy of being able to provide salvation for every person. And by the way, that's the only way salvation comes. None of us would be saved tonight if Jesus hadn't gone to the cross and on the cross bore our sins and paid our price. And he looked through the suffering, through the cross, to the joy that says, I'm going to be able to offer a gift to every person, the gift of eternal life. And the joy of being able to sit at the right hand of the Father in heaven. That's how he endured the suffering, the shame, the pain, the agony of the cross. He looked past it and saw the joy that was on the other side. But there's more than that. I mean, there's more than the reward in heaven. As we suffer with Christ, we get to know him better. We get to know our Savior better as we suffer for his name, for his sake. Paul wrote about it in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 10, when he wrote, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. And what Paul was saying is, as I suffer like him, I get to know him better. So here's the choice. Do I go into the fiery furnace and enjoy the fellowship of one who a wicked old heathen king says has the form of the Son of God? See, it's not amazing to me that the Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, because when the world sees him, they will know who he is. Because when Nebuchadnezzar saw him in the fiery furnace, he knew, even though he probably hadn't read any of this book, he knew that that was the Son of God. So what would we choose if we had the choice? Would we choose to go into the fiery furnace and spend time with the Savior? Or would we say, I don't want that. I'd just soon not go into the furnace. I'd just soon not go into the flames. And I don't have time tonight, but I could go down a list of examples that are in the Bible where if we were given a choice to go into that situation, would we go into the situation to get to know our Savior better? Or would we choose to say, I'd just soon not suffer. I'd just soon not be persecuted. Because you see, as we go through suffering, we get to know him better. Verse 14. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. Here's another advantage of going through the suffering. It says, if ye be reproached or insulted for the name of Christ, for confessing the name of Christ, happy or blessed are ye, for the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God, who is the Holy Spirit, resteth on you. You see, as a Christian, God made us a promise. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Never. Sometimes we as Christians think that the Holy Spirit's taking a vacation. We go into situations and we go into trials and we feel like we're all by ourselves. We feel like God doesn't really know what's happening. And we forget that the Holy Spirit resides in each of us. And he never leaves. Never leaves, never goes on vacation. I think about that psalm that talks about God never slumbering or sleeping. The Holy Spirit never slumbers or never sleeps. And he never leaves us. And the fact that he rests on us as we go through suffering is a sign that God is approving or is blessing or is protecting us as we go through our trials. And then that verse says, on their part, on the part of those that have rejected Christ, on the part of those that have never been saved, on the part of those that have blasphemed the Holy Spirit, and that's what that word there means, evil spoken of, means they blaspheme the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, is what I believe the Bible teaches as the unpardonable sin. When you reject the Holy Spirit's wooing you to Christ over and over and over and over and over again, that is a sin that God cannot forgive. Because if you reject the wooing of the Holy Spirit, you'll never come to Jesus Christ. We don't come on our own. We come because he draws us. And if you reject the drawing of the Holy Spirit, you will never get saved, you will never come to Christ, and you have blasphemed the Holy Spirit because you've rejected his wooing you coming to Christ. And so on their part, he is evil spoken of. But on your part, on the part of those that have been saved, on the part of those that have accepted Christ, he is glorified. He is lifted up. He is praised. Not only by the change that he's made in our life, but how we endure suffering. How we go through it. How we react to it. Verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody. And a busybody is somebody that pokes their nose into other people's business, that has no business poking their nose into other people's business. Or as a busybody in other men's matters. What Peter's saying, now look, it's just not suffering that brings this blessing I'm talking about. If you're that brings the joy and the blessedness that I've been talking about. If you're suffering because you're being punished by God, because you have sinned, you've murdered or stole, or you're a busybody, don't think that the blessing I'm talking about is going to come from that suffering. And I would remind you tonight, I'm glad that we have a Father that does chasten us when we stray. I'm glad we have a Father who loves us enough to punish us, to get us back on the straight and narrow way. I feel sorry for children that have parents that don't love them enough to draw lines and keep them within those lines by administering the corporal punishment that God sets out in this book for kids. I was thinking about the thing that happened Sunday, and I was praying for that lady that got up and left, and I was praying for the kids that have parents that, for whatever reason, don't rear them in the admonition of the Lord. And I know, you know, as a grandfather, I'm tempted to sometimes say, well, my little grandson would never need that. But then I see him in other situations, and I encourage Adam, let him have it, because he needs it. And every child does. And again, we'd be better off if we just got back to the Bible and used the Bible as our child-rearing manual. We'd be better off if we've just followed the principles that God put in this book and quit listening to all these educated people whose doctrine and ideas are not based on this book but are based on some man-made system. So whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. I'm glad we got a God that loves us enough to chasten us. But Peter is saying, if that's why you're suffering, if that's why you're enduring trials, because there's sin in your life, don't expect the joy and the blessedness to come as a result of that. But he says in verse 16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, suffer for naming the name of Christ, suffer for standing for him, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And so what Peter is saying is, if you're standing for Christ, if you unashamedly have followed Christ in baptism and identified with him,
If you've unashamedly decided to go to a Bible-believing, preaching church and attend faithfully, if you've decided to read the Bible, if you've decided to make prayer a priority and pray without ceasing, if you've decided to witness for Jesus Christ and not be ashamed to share what's happened to you and what can happen to others as they come to Christ. Peter's saying, if that's why you're suffering, because you are doing those things, glorify God. Glorify God, because that's where the joy, that's where the blessedness is going to come from. Verse 17, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? What Peter's saying, hey, it's like, like Tom talked about last week. The end time is close. That's what Peter was saying. The end is close. And if we're suffering as Christians, as will happen in the end times, this is what Peter was saying back in his day. If we are suffering as Christians in the end times, just think about what's going to happen as the end time comes to those that have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to suffer for a little bit. And then it's going to be over, and we're going to get to go to heaven. But at the end times, when the books are open, and their names are not found in the book of life, because they have not been obedient to the gospel, and again, that's the only way you get your name in the Lamb's book of life, is to be obedient to the gospel, come and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. What Peter is saying is, again, we're going to suffer for a little while, and then it's going to be over, and we're going to get to go to heaven. But just think what's going to happen to them. They're going to end up going to hell. And they're going to spend eternity apart from God. They're going to spend eternity and suffer all the things that the Bible says as it describes hell. And again, Peter was trying to encourage the people. He said, now look. Don't feel sorry for yourself. Yeah, I know you're going through some hard times, but they're going to be over pretty soon, and we're going to get to heaven. Think about those folks that don't know Jesus Christ, because when the end comes, they're going to go to hell and spend forever. A little suffering is not bad compared to that. The few trials that we have to go through until we get to the end, in comparison to that, is nothing. Verse 18, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Again, Peter's quoting the Old Testament, Proverbs 11:31. And again, what he's saying is, don't think the ungodly are getting by with it. They're not. They're going to get it in the end. They will suffer the punishment that's promised those that don't know Christ. And then verse 19. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. I want you to pay attention to this verse because it has an important truth in it. He says, wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God. If it is the will of God that we suffer, and it is, or we wouldn't. Again, I'm not talking about suffering for punishment. I'm talking about suffering for naming the name of Christ. If it's God's will, what Peter is praying is, don't pray to be delivered. If it's God's will, don't pray to get out of it. Commit your soul unto him. Commit your soul unto the faithful Creator. That's what Jesus did. You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he was crucified? He said, Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. But then he said, but not my will. Not my will. Thy will be done. And Peter wrote about it in the second chapter of 1 Peter, verse 23, when he wrote this. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. If it's God's will that we suffer, if it's God's will that we undergo trials, don't pray and say, God, please get me out of this. Pray, Lord, thy will be done. I am committing my soul to you. And if I suffer and die, I'm just going to heaven. What's wrong with that? What's bad about that? Huh? What's bad about going to heaven? I remember, I've told you this story 100 times if I've told it once, about the old-time preacher, R.G. Lee. He was pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church, big church in Memphis, Tennessee, prince of a preacher. If you've never heard his sermon, Payday Someday, about Ahab, you ought to get it and listen to it. But he was an old man, evangelist, traveling in his 90s. And he was in a city preaching, and he got on an elevator, and some young thugs got on with him. And they said, Mister, give us your money, or we're going to kill you. And he said, you can't scare me with heaven. I mean, if you kill me, I'm just going to heaven. You can't scare me with that. He said, that's what I've looked forward to my whole Christian life, is to go to be with the Lord. Needless to say, they got off at the next floor and didn't bother him at all. This is what Peter's saying. Now look, if it's God's will that you suffer, endure and commit your soul to him. And if we could get these things in our mind, and if we could think about them as we go through trials, as we go through persecutions. And by the way, I don't think it's going to get any better. I think it's going to get worse. I think the end time is close. I'm not setting a date because I don't know, and nobody does. But I'll tell you, I think it's closer than it's ever been. And if Peter in his day and Paul and the others, the other writers of the New Testament, if they wrote that they thought it might happen while they were still alive, and it's been hundreds of years since they walked the face of the earth, how much closer it must be today. So it's going to get worse. We're going to be called upon to suffer for Jesus' sake, for naming his name, for just standing for him, for just not being ashamed to let people know, I'm a Christian. I've been born again. I've been redeemed by the Son of God. If we could just keep some of these things in mind, we could endure, and we could have that joy in suffering that Peter talks about. Thank you for being here tonight. Let's stand, and we'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed.